Easter, or a couple of weeks because of Easter. And I don't want to do much review because I want you to know that I usually preach about 45, 50 minutes, and the notes for that are about 5 pages long. And I got 8 pages here, so we can't do review, or you are in big trouble, okay? So we'll start elsewhere, all right? We've looked at the marks of a disciple. We have talked about those disciples being baptized. We've talked about those disciples being added to the church. Today, we start looking at more of the nitty-gritty of church life. We're going to take 3 weeks, I think. I'm going to take this week and next week, and then Pastor Bell is going to take the 3rd week about leadership in the church. And we read this morning from Ephesians chapter 4. And, of course, the leadership passage in there is verse 11. He, that is Christ, gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry for building up the body of Christ. But we need to start all the way back at chapter 4, verse 1. The book of Ephesians, as you know, or most of you know, 2 main divisions. It is the easiest book in the Bible, I think, to outline. But 2 major divisions in the book of Ephesians, 6 chapters. You got the doctrine of salvation and the unity of that all believers, Jew and Gentile, have in Christ. That's chapters 1 to 3. And that we are to grow to know him better by a power that can do immensely more than we can ask or imagine. And so you have the doctrine of salvation outlined in chapters 1 to 3. And when you get to chapter 4, it's the application. And so when you get to chapter 4, verse 1, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, in view of all that I've just said about the doctrine of salvation, and all I've said about who it is that saves you, and how it is that you're saved, and what the church is, and all of that, I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Now this word walk appears 5 times between chapter 4 verse 2 and chapter 5 verse 15. And so Paul is saying, in view of what God, the triune God, has done to save you, what he is doing in you and for you and through you, I want you to walk. If you have a New International Version, you don't have the word walk. That's one of the reasons I don't preach from it anymore. It doesn't translate the exact word. I think the word walk is important there. The New International Version says live your life. And that's right. That's what the walk means. But that word walk appears 5 times. The Christian life is not, it's not sitting still. And it's not a run. It's we walk. We walk through life. And that's what he's telling us to do. And so the 5 times he says walk, it boils down to this. From chapter 4, verse 2 to 6, 9, he is saying this. Here in chapter 4, verse 2, walk in unity. Beginning in chapter 4, verse 17, 4:17 says, now this I say and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. Don't be like them. Be like Christ. Walk in holiness. In chapter 5, verse 1, it says, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us. That's verse 2. Walk in love. In chapter 5, verse 7, we read, therefore do not become partners. No, 5, verse 7. Yes, there it is. It's in verse 8. Okay. Therefore, do not become partners with them, for at one time you were darkness, but now you are light. Walk as children of light. Walk in the light. Walk as the light. And chapter 5, verse 15, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. Walk in wisdom. Walk in unity. Walk in holiness. Walk in love. Walk in or walk as light. And walk in wisdom. It's Christian life. We are to be united and holy and loving and light in a dark world and wise, as the Bible counts wisdom. The section that we are in is the unity section when it talks about these people in verse 11, apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers. This is in the unity section. Walk in the unity of the Spirit. He says in verse 3, we are to be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And then in verse 4, there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your call. Verse 5, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Verse 6, one God and Father of all, who is over all, through all, and in all. The point could not be driven home any plainer. Since you have been saved by grace, since you've been brought into the church, since the Jew and Gentile are all one in Christ, those who are saved, then you are to keep that unity in the bond of peace. Be united. Be of one mind. When he gets to verse 7, he says this, but grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. So, keep the unity of the Spirit, but don't forget that even while you're united, God gives gifts that are different to each person who's in the church, to each part of the body of Christ. So we have unity and we have diversity of gifts. Unity in diversity. There's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and we are to keep that oneness of the Spirit in the bond of peace, but that does not mean that there's not something for each of us to do. And that gets us to that text in 1 Corinthians 12 that I was talking to the children about for a couple of weeks, where I said to the children, what if your whole body were just one big eye? And they get a giggle out of that. It's a ridiculous picture. So we're united, but all the parts do different things so that the work can get done. So grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Okay? Now the purpose of the gift is the good of the church. The purpose of your gift is the good of the church. 1 Corinthians 12:7 says, to each one, a manifestation of the Spirit is given to profit everybody for the good of the whole body. In Romans chapter 12, when Paul deals with gifts there, he just about says the same thing. Romans chapter 12, verse 5. So we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. When Peter talks about the use of gifts, he doesn't list them, but he says this, verse 10, 1 Peter 4:10, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another. Use your gift to serve each other as good stewards of God's varied grace. That means he gives grace to you in a way he doesn't give it to me, and we both do something different, and the work gets done, and we do it for the good of each other. That's the purpose of your gift. Your gift is not for show. It is not for demonstrating how talented you are. It is not for starting up some big ministry that will capture the attention of the world. It is for the glory of God and the benefit of the people that you worship with, that you fellowship with, that you call part of Thistletown Baptist Church. Your gift is for their good. And the use of the gifts here, in this part of the letter to the Ephesians, is to promote the unity of the body. That's what the gifts are for. So the question becomes then, before we get down to the specifics of this text, is what are you doing with the gifts God has given you? The reason you have them is to contribute to the unity of the church, to benefit other people in the church. We are about to look at the leaders mentioned in this text. But note in this text, and if you haven't opened up your Bible to it yet, you should. But note what the ministry of the leadership is to accomplish in verse 12. To equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. Leaders in the church have this call: build up the body of Christ. And then look at verse 13. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. So you have your gift, the leaders, the pastors and teachers, we'll get to the others in a minute, the pastors and teachers are given to the church so that the church will be built up, verse 12, so that the church will attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, so that, the end of verse 13, the church will be a mature man. Striking thing. The church is to grow up in the faith so that it becomes a mature man, one individual. And Paul keeps painting a picture of the unity of the church, and he paints it here as a single person. And God gives to the church these leaders so that the church can grow up to be a mature man, a mature person. That's what this is about. So that, verse 14, we are no longer children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Purposes of the gifts. Building up of the church in love so that we are united, so that we show the world that we are his disciples because we love one another. That is what the proper use of gifts is meant to accomplish. That's the goal. You need to think about that. You think about your gift. But this isn't listing the gifts of everybody. We're talking about leadership in the church, and that's what he's aiming at. But I want you to note, before we get to these guys in verse 11, that the emphasis in verses 7 to 10, see, he starts in verse 7 and says, grace is given. We're all one body, one faith, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all who is over all. We're all one, but each person has a gift. And let me read verses 7 to 10 for you. Grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he also descended into the lower regions, that is the earth. And he who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. The emphasis here is not on our gifts. Before Paul mentions any gift, he emphasizes how we get them. How come these men that are mentioned here in verse 11, how they get to be those men? To each one of us, no, but grace was given. It's grace. It is the undeserved favor of God. The reason we have the gifts we have is grace. Undeserved favor. Never mind the leadership that he's talking about here, but that's true of all the gifts. What's yours? Do you see it as a gift from God? A grace. A grace from God. I'm just a natural born singer, someone says. No, you're not. You are a graced upon singer. Just a natural born public speaker. No, you're not. You have received grace from God. I'm just a natural teacher. No, no, you're not. It's a grace from God. And these gifts in this section of Scripture are given by virtue of the fact that Jesus ascended to heaven after his resurrection. That's just stunning. Look, Grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gifts. Therefore, it says, when he ascended, after being here, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. The gifts came because Jesus died and rose from the dead, went back to heaven, and gave gifts to men, to people. In saying he ascended, that means that Jesus, some people like to think this means he went to hell and rescued people. That's not what this is saying at all. It means he came down to the earth, did his work, died, was buried, rose from the dead, returned to heaven, and now he gives gifts to his people. And what it took for you to be able to sing in church on Sunday morning so that the people around you can be edified is the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. What it took for you to be able to meet tomorrow night and teach some parents and children was the death of Jesus Christ and his resurrection from the dead. What it took to enable me to go through this sermon with you was the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. What it took for you to play that instrument this morning, sing that song, do that stuff for the screen, is the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We need to get a hold of this. The emphasis in this text is not my gift. The emphasis in this text is Jesus came and lived and died and rose from the dead and went back to heaven and now enables you to do something for his glory. Now brag about your gift. This is stunning. This is incredible. And why did he give these people that are mentioned in verse 11, these apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers, why does he do that? To equip the saints for the work of ministry, so that the church will be edified, so that we will attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, so that we will be mature, so that we will know what's wrong from what's right, and we will speak what's right lovingly and grow up into Christ and do our work so that the church is built up. This is stunning. That's why you have leaders in the church. This is not a little thing. This is a huge thing. So, we are to be united. But we're all gifted. But Paul's not just talking about all the, he's not talking about all the gifts in the church. He's zeroing in on these leaders in verse 11. And there's no mention here of singing or administration or hospitality. The only gifts he refers to are not gifts at all. They're people. That's a striking thing. It says in verse 7, grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. And then you jump down to verse 11, and he gave, what did he give? He gave people. He gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers. So what's the gift? I hate to break this to you. Your pastor's a gift to you. He said, well, he could have been nicer to me than that. I suppose he could have. But what this is saying is the gift to the church are these people who do what God has gifted them to do. So the gift to the church is this, are these leaders. The men themselves are the gifts. What did Christ give the church when he ascended back to heaven as the ruling king over all creation? What did he give? He gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers. What's the purpose of these men? The benefit of the church, to bring the church to complete maturity in Christ as one man in Christ. So verse 11 lists four, maybe five sets of people. Apostles. There are no longer any apostles, but he did give them to the church, and they did their work, and when their work was done, they're finished. And the primary work, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20, was to lay the foundation for the church. The church is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Here we've got apostles and prophets. So the apostles, they're not with us anymore. And the foundation they laid was the Word of God. They wrote this book, the New Testament part of it at least. And that's the foundation they laid. And if we are going to be an apostolic church, which we should be, then it is going to have to be based upon the foundation that the apostles laid. And the foundation that the apostles laid is the Word of God. They're done. We know they're done because the New Testament says that the apostles had to have been with Christ from the beginning, Paul being the one exception, but the exception doesn't break the rule. They had to have performed miracles, have miracles attested to them. And so these apostles, who are the foundation of the church, they're gone, but we still have the benefits of their gift to the church, the Word of God. Prophets, in the way that existed in Paul's day, we no longer have them if you think of prophets as being divinely inspired. Because divine inspiration along the lines of Scripture is gone. Now, we do have prophets if you think of a prophet as one who speaks the Word of God. In that sense, I'm a prophet. In that sense, you're a prophet when you give the gospel to somebody, as long as you're bang on biblical. But in the sense that Paul's referring to it here, it's the foundation setters again, the apostles and prophets. So they're not with us. Evangelists are sort of a middle-of-the-road group of guys. Some people think that they're gone. Some people think, no, they're still in the church. Well, of course, if Paul tells Timothy, do the work of an evangelist, evangelists are those who give the gospel. So we still have evangelists. Whether exactly in the sense that Paul meant here, it can mean those who go to places where the gospel has never been, and we still have those. But there's lots of people in this neighborhood who've never heard the gospel. And so I'm not prepared to say that we don't have evangelists. And then these pastors and teachers. This version we have translates it very accurately. You have the word "the" in front of the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers. There's no word "the" in front of teachers, which may indicate that these two guys are the same guy. They may be different, but it's likely that they are the same. Pastors and teachers. In the New Testament, a pastor there's a threefold work of pastor. He's a pastor, he's an elder, and he's a bishop. In Acts chapter 20, verse 28, Paul is speaking to the elders of the church at Ephesus, and he tells them to pastor the church over which he has made them bishops. So the elders are to pastor because they're bishops. So a pastor is an elder, is a bishop. Bishop Davis, thank you very much. Biblically, that's what it is, but we got pastors and elders and then bishops and then archbishops. No, that's not here. Pastors are elders, are bishops. You have the same thing in 1 Peter 5, where Peter says, I'm an elder and I want to talk to you fellow elders. Shepherd the church and lead as bishops, as overseers. And so these pastor teachers are elders, pastors, and overseers. Elder means maturity. Pastor means a caring shepherd. And oversight, that's the administration side of things, if you will. The making sure of the running of things, if you will. Okay? And what is the job of these people? Of these apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers? What is it? They all have the same job description here, don't they? He gave the apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry. Well, the apostles do that through the written word of God. And so did the prophets. evangelists. Though we don't think of evangelists as equipping the church, do we? But that's what it says here that they were to do, and they are to do. Well, they give the gospel, but they also equip the church to give the gospel. Because evangelism is not just for the official evangelist. Evangelism is for all the body of Christ. You have an obligation from Christ to try to live out the gospel and give out the gospel to people. Evangelists are to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. And the pastors and teachers are to do that as well. How are they to do that? By the way, all of these roles, by the way, fit for pastors and teachers. We're not apostles, but we preach the word of God that they wrote. We're not prophets, but we speak the word of God. We're not evangelists, capital E, except that Paul says to Timothy, do the work of an evangelist. So these pastors and teachers are involved in all of this stuff. And how are pastors to prepare the people of the church? By the way, another by the way, how many is that? By the way, there's this. He gave these people, apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. When I was growing up, in the part of the country I grew up in, we didn't call pastors pastors. We didn't call them elders. And if you had said to my father that he was a bishop, he'd have hit you. We sure didn't call them bishops. What did we call them? Reverends. Wow. No, my father never got that. I'm glad your church had it. Where I grew up, he was a minister. He was a minister. You had that where you grew up? You know? And the minister's going to preach. What's your father do? I grew up in a town of 3,000 people in Sackville, New Brunswick for the first 10 years of my life. Had a population of 3,000 people, and 600 of them were in Main Street Baptist Church. 20% of the town. Man alive, I couldn't go anywhere without a story getting back to my father. You know? Nobody ever asked me what my father did. They just said, your father's the minister. But that's not what this says, is it? This says that the pastors and teachers are given to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. So who are the ministers? You are. You're the ministers. The work of the pastors and teachers is to equip the saints to do the work of the ministry. To be ministers, if you will. The word means servant. The work of serving Christ is you are to be helped in that by the pastors and teachers that Jesus gives to the church. How do they do that? Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, preach the word. And it's a word ministry. Preach the word, be ready in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with complete patience and teaching. Or you have 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11. Command and teach these things. What things? The things Paul's been telling them. So the ministry, preparing the saints for the work of the ministry, is a matter of a word ministry. Teach, preach, explain, help people with the scriptures so that they'll know it, so that when they do their ministry, it's a word ministry. And it's based on the word and it agrees with the scriptures. 1 Timothy 6, 2. Those who have believing masters must not be disrespectful on the ground that they are brothers. Rather, they must serve. Oh, Paul says, teach these things. Those who have believing masters must not be disrespectful. So it's a teaching ministry. 2 Timothy 2, 2. From where we get our ministry called 2, 2, 2. 2 Timothy 2, 2. What you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust a faithful man who will be able to teach others. So you teach them so that they can teach them. That's equipping them for the work of the ministry, is what that's about. In Titus, to Pastor Titus in Crete, Paul says this in chapter 2, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Well, that's the Bible. So how does God get pastors and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry? Teach the word. Preach the word. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, and sound in faith, love, and steadfastness. Older women are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good. Interesting. Paul doesn't tell Titus to teach the older women. He says, you teach the older women to teach the younger women. Wise counsel. And then you teach the younger men to be self-controlled. Teach, 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 teach. What? Scriptures. The Word of God. Study, Paul says to Timothy. Work at. Doesn't mean study in the sense of doing your homework, but it's involved in getting into the Word of God. Study. Work at. Showing yourself approved unto God. A workman who will not be ashamed, but who handles the Word of God properly. Because if the one given to the church to equip the saints of the ministry doesn't know his Bible, then he's going to lead his people astray. This is leadership in the church. It is Bible-based. It is word-focused. It is teaching, preaching, explaining, helping people with the Word of God. For, Paul says to Timothy, if you watch your life and your doctrine, how you live and what you teach, you will save yourself and those who hear you. We are to do that in an exemplary way. It's a high calling. And if you aren't in the habit of praying for your pastors, your elders, I would encourage you to start. Because I think the devil's lazy. I've told you this before. And if he can get 2, 3, 4 men in this church to fall away from Christ and the truth of the Scriptures, then he doesn't have to bother with too many more of you, because we'll teach you what's wrong. And we will be bad examples. And the church will do nothing. And the church will go nowhere. Why does God give these men to the church? What are they aiming at? What is it that they're trying to produce? Well, a mature man, according to verse 13. So we equip you to do the work of the ministry so that the body of Christ will be built up, so that you will be mature, one mature believer. This church is a mature believer. So that, here's the why, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. He puts it negatively first. The pastors and teachers are to equip the saints for the work of the ministry so that they will grow up to be a mature man, so that they will not be like little children who believe everything they hear. Tossed to and fro. And so here's the Christian, and he's watching TV, the TV preachers, and this guy says, son, that makes sense. Yeah, I can see that. Next show comes on, fellow says that something diametrically opposed to it, the direct opposite of what was just said in the previous show. You go, yeah, that makes sense. I like that. And you come to church on Sunday and the pastor says something that disagrees with both of them. Oh, yeah. That makes sense too. And Paul says, God gives pastors and teachers to the church so that won't happen to you. So that you won't be fodder. You won't be easy pickings. How many theological beliefs between here and Steeles Avenue? Hundreds. Hundreds. This is how you get to God. This is who God is. This is what holiness is. It's mind-boggling. It's everywhere. We live in a multi-religious culture. Nothing wrong with living in a multi-religious culture. But Christians, listen, you are to grow up in your faith. And the reason you have elders and pastors and bishops is so that you will not be easy pickings for all the nonsense that's out there and for all the falsehood that's out there. No longer children, it says. Where are you in your Christian walk compared to this time last year? Can you think of anything that you said, you know, up till last April, I thought such and such, but then I got into the Word of God and I say, no, that's not it. And I got corrected through the teaching of the Word of God at Thistletown Baptist Church, or through my study, or through my interaction with others around a Bible study table. Where are you compared to 2 Aprils ago or 10 Aprils ago? Are you growing in the faith? Do you know what this church needs? This church needs 16 ounces to every pound of solid Bible teaching so that you will grow, so that you will not be easy pickings. The New Testament is not just a little bit concerned that you do not believe a lie. And he gives gifts to the church, pastors and teachers, to equip you for the work of the ministry so that you will grow up together and be one solid man in Christ who is not blown here and there by every wind of doctrine that comes down the alleyway. And we would call that a church. That's how he says negatively. So you won't be that. But what will we be instead if pastors and teachers are doing their job? Verse 15. The pastors and teachers are doing their job. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. Speaking the truth in love, growing up into Christ, so that every part of the body does its part, so that the body will build itself up. That's why God gave pastors and teachers to the church. Speak the truth in love. I can speak the truth and make you bleed. We can get truth and load up our shotgun with truth and say, I say this because I love you. And we just blow people away. That's speaking the truth. That's not loving people. Or you can say now, you know, I love you. And never let the truth come out because it might offend somebody. And we let people go on their merry way into sin, away from God, away from Christ. And we think we've been loving. That's not loving. That's hateful. That's letting some die in their sin. That's letting some Christian think there's truth there when there's not. And we are to speak the truth, not with a shotgun so it blows people away. And we are to speak lovingly, not in a way that lets error think it's right. Because love does not rejoice in error, 1 Corinthians 13:6 says. And so we are to have pastors and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry so that this church, all the people of Christ at Thistletown Baptist Church, will speak the truth lovingly. That's a tall order. And that's our calling. Now what we notice here is this. If the pastors and teachers are doing their work, we have people then who know their stuff, who are not blown about by every wind of doctrine, who know their stuff, who are not carried about by the doctrines, are not tripped up by the deceitful schemes, and who speak the truth in love. There are a lot of people who know their stuff, but they're immature as can be. they fill their heads with stuff, but they don't speak it out in love. But church unity is a church that knows its stuff, knows the doctrines of the faith, the deep things of the Word of God, and demonstrates it through love for other people, through love for each other. And the church for too long has been content to be one or the other. Well, we know doctrine divides, so we'll just talk about loving people. That is utterly impossible. Well, we know that we need truth, so we don't care what you think about us. We're just going to ram home with it. And that's not biblical either. We are to be a people, because God gave the church pastors and teachers who know their stuff and who love each other. How do we apply all that? That's it. That's the stuff. Leadership in the church, review quickly, is a grace from God. And he gives gifts. And the gifts he gives, pastors and teachers, evangelist pastors and teachers, you want to go that far, to the church, so that you will be equipped to do the work, so that we can grow up and be united and mature, so that we will speak the truth in love as each part does its work and we build ourselves up. That's what we're to do. Now, I just want to give a couple of so what's to this. A few, maybe. What's the so what to all of this? The first so what is this. Forgiveness. It is easy in pastoral work to get sidetracked. And I wonder how often I get sidetracked. It is said that Richard Baxter, who was a 17th century Puritan, went to the town of Kidderminster, England, and he was about the only Christian in the community, including his church. By the time he left there, or died there, there was nobody in Kidderminster that wasn't a Christian. And he did it through visitation. But he didn't just visit people to hold their hands and pat them on the head and say, it's been very nice being here. We'll see you in a couple of months. He took the Word of God with him and taught house to house his people the Scriptures. That was the point of the visit. That's not what we think pastoral visitation is it? That's not what we think pastoral visitation is. We think pastoral visitation is just drop in, he's a nice guy, keep coming to church, you know, laugh together. How's that? And that's what I do when I visit. And I don't think I've ever organized a plan by which to go house to house. I know I haven't. To teach you the Word of God in your home. Well, that's not in the Bible. That's what Richard Baxter did. Maybe there's other ways to do it. But if I have not done this right, I'm asking for your forgiveness. That's where forgiveness comes in. This is serious stuff. The second way to apply it is pray for your elders. This is a high calling. Our job is to be the gifts to the church to enable you to serve Christ in this church and grow up and love one another and show the world we're the disciples of Christ. Pray for us. When Paul in 2 Corinthians 11 is listing all the things he went through, the last thing he mentions, and he's listing all his troubles. He was beaten, and he was stoned, and he was shipwrecked, and he went hungry, and all these problems. The last one he mentions, I had the care of the churches. The care of the churches. And I think the reason he mentions it last is because the one that was hardest to deal with. Pray for your elders. Thirdly, attend closely to the preaching and teaching of the Word of God in this church. Learn the Word of God from those you have called to teach it. And if you don't think they're doing it right, then get rid of them and get a teacher who will. This is important stuff. You pay attention to the Word of God, and you get under it every opportunity you can. Attend to the preaching. We've only got a couple of Bible studies that meet during the week. Nothing stopping you from organizing some more, and we will help you. I'm having trouble with the timetable. The Brampton study is late. We probably won't get going till the fall because I've had trouble getting Tuesday nights free, but we're working on that. Brampton Bible study, we've got the Tuesday night study here. I know that Jehovah Shalom, they have a Bible study for an hour before they have their practice every afternoon. That one's not for you. But come to us and we'll try to help you. Pay attention to the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. Insist, pastors and teachers, insist that what the pastors and teachers of this church do contributes to the growth and the doctrinal soundness of the church. Five, aim high. Listen to this verse again. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's your goal. Aim high. That's your calling. Don't be satisfied to know you're just on your way to heaven. If that's all you care about, then I doubt if you're going there anyway. Aim high. The writer of the Hebrews says to the people he's writing, we have a lot to say to you about this, but we can't say it because you haven't grown up enough to hear it. I wonder what he would have said. Incredible. Desire the sincere milk of the word so that you can grow. 1 Peter 2. Some of you know a man named Arthur Dixon. He was head of Shantyman Mission for many years, and he came to Newfoundland to visit us. And in a conversation with him one night, he said to me, Ken, the average farmer of 200 years ago knew more Bible than the average preacher does today. Yeah, it is true. And it's a sad truth. We need to aim high. Six, untrain yourself. We have come to believe that the ministry is here, in this little box here, or in this man here, and it's not. This man here is called, and that one there, and that one there, and that one there, they're called to equip you to do the ministry. Untrain yourself. I'm not the minister. This church is the ministers. That's what this is. Six, seven. There's only two more, seven and eight. Refuse to believe the lie that doctrine divides. Don't buy that. That's a lie. Paul says, equip the saints to do the ministry so that they will know their stuff, so that they will speak the truth in love. And never, ever, this is the eighth one, separate the teachings of the Word of God, the doctrines of the Bible, from the love of Christ that you are to show to other people. We watch sometimes America's funniest home videos. And I think of some where, you know, this little boy, and it's Christmas morning, and he's opening up the gifts, and he's all excited, and he rips the paper off, and he brings it up, and he throws it, or he starts to cry, or he stomps on it. I don't like this gift. And everybody gets a laugh, and the parents are hoping at least to get $10,000 out of it, because they gave what their son didn't want. This text says, God gave gifts to the church. And he gave pastors and teachers, folks, from the bottom of my heart, I don't want you opening up this gift and saying, wow, God shortchanged us here. We need a better gift than this. I want to be, and I want the elders to be, all that God will do so that you will be equipped to do the work of the ministry, so that you'll grow in the faith, so that you will speak the truth in love, and this church will become the fullness of Christ in God. Let's close with a couple of songs. Stand, please, and we'll sing.